Thank you for listening to the Moral Revolution podcast. In this session, Banning Leibscher will be sharing a message entitled, The Call to the Inner Room. Banning is the director of Jesus Culture and a close friend of Moral Revolution. We hope you enjoy part one of this four-part series.
It's good to be home. There really is no place like this, I tell you. Worship this morning, tonight, man, just so good. And it's good to be here. And I'm happy. I'm very happy. This week has actually been, last week, I guess, was the year, June 9th. June 9th was the year anniversary of us moving to Sacramento, which was super weird. It's been a year. And, I spent 37 years of my life in Reading, and born and raised. I'm probably one of the only ones in this room that was born in Reading. Anybody else born in Reading? Thank you. All right. That's my people right there. Three of you. And there you go. That's right. That's right. Haley. And so born and raised here. And so it was, but we just had an amazing time. This morning, like I said, worship tonight and this morning was so good. This morning, if you haven't heard it, Bill, you got to go get it. But I mean, the video I like is so wrecking in like a good way. Eric got up afterwards and he's like, I just like to share a thought. And I literally was like, I don't have any more room for another thought. Like, were any of you here? You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, I can't take another thought. And then his thought was, I have a 15-year-old who just got done with her freshman year in high school. And his thought was, I thought the other day, I only have four more summers with my daughters. And I'm like, I turned to Bill. I'm like, this is not why I come to church. I'm going to leave right now. I will walk out those doors if one more person says something like this. Stage of protest, but it is good to be here. You know what? We filmed a quick update. I was going to give you a little update. We just thought we'd film an update and let you kind of see. I filmed this a month ago, so it says 11 months, but it's been 12 months. But we've had an incredible time. It's been a really amazing year with our family and our team in Sacramento. I have absolutely fallen in love with Sacramento. So can I show you a quick video? It'll give you a little bit more video footage of what we're doing. And where I'm actually filming this is where we'll actually launch the church in September. So anyways, you can do that, and then I'll give you a quick update, and then we'll preach.
Bethel Church, hello Reading family. We're here in Folsom in Sacramento. I just wanted to give you a quick update of Jesus Culture and our move and the church plant. If you can believe this, we've been down here for 11 months. And it's been an incredible, incredible 11 months. The transition has been very smooth for the ministry and our team, as well as families. And our hearts have just fallen in love with Sacramento. I'm just so blown away by what God's doing here and the hunger that's in this region. For the past 11 months, one of the main things that we've been focusing on is really just building relationship with the churches and the leaders in this region. Some of the finest leaders, some of the greatest pastors are down here. And there is talk everywhere you go. People are talking about revival, and hearts have been stirred to see God move in the city. And there is a strong sense of unity in this city, and pastors and churches have completely opened their arms to us. They've just welcomed us in. It's really been amazing to see. The last 11 months as well, we've been able to see some cool stuff. In January, we did our first conference ever, a Jesus Culture conference in Sacramento. We had people come from all over. We filled up Memorial Auditorium in downtown Sacramento. We did a live recording, a live DVD, a live Blu-ray recording, as well as a live CD, and that comes out this summer. But it was a special 2 days in the presence of God as we just sought the Lord together in worship and really had an amazing time doing that. As well, we have been meeting as a core team. So we came down from Reading with a group of us, a core group, and then slowly but surely added some other core group members to it. We've been gathering together just to seek the Lord, really establish community, build that deep foundation before we launch the church. And it's been a pretty special time with families and then in community. As well, we've been getting down what we're about, who Jesus Culture Sacramento is and how we communicate that and all that stuff. And we are officially at a place where we're going to be launching in September. So I just want to say thank you, from Jesus Culture Sacramento. Thank you from all the teams and the families for praying for us, for supporting us, and then continuing doing that. So pray for us. The next 4 months will be critical as we move forward. But I just wanted to let you see a little bit of what we're doing through video and just say thank you from your family in Sacramento to our family in Redding. Thank you so much.
So thank you. Thanks for praying for us. We are in over our head, but loving it. And really have an amazing family that's down there with us and in a core group that's growing. And we're passionate about seeing the city impacted. So if you have your Bibles, get them out to Matthew chapter 6. Put your finger there. Then go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Matthew chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 9. Let me just set up 2 Kings. Elijah, while he was alive, really kind of warred against Jezebel, who was married to the king of Israel, Ahab, but she really ruled the land, both Israel and Judah. She was in control of, and it was a dark time. It was a dark time in the history of Israel. There was sexual immorality. They were killing the prophets. It was a dark time in the history. And then when Elijah gets taken to heaven, he anoints a successor named Elisha, who starts like a school of prophets, kind of a school of ministry type concept, starts this group of prophets that he leads. And he anoints Jehu, who's a captain in the army, as the king of Israel. And so when Elijah goes, he leaves Elisha and Jehu behind. And we find Jehu in this story in Ramoth Gilead, which is a city of refuge. And he's there not doing much, but he's there with other people. And then Jezebel, although Ahab is now out of the picture, Jezebel is still reigning in the land. She lives in a city called Jezreel. And there is a king of Israel and there is a king of Judah. Both are evil kings, not righteous kings, and Jezebel is still in control. All right, are you with me on this? So Elisha, Jehu, Jezebel, Jezreel, Ramoth Gilead. Are you there? So Matthew chapter 6, but go to 2 Kings chapter 9. This has really been on my heart. This is what's stirring in my heart recently. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room." Now we're going to go after this issue of the inner room. We'll come back to this. "And then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he had arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord of Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of a couple guys. The dogs shall eat Jezebel." I don't even know why we try to read those sometimes. "The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. The story goes on where Jehu comes out of this encounter with the prophet. And he gathers with some men, and they start riding to Jezreel. When they do, the king of Israel comes out, the king of Judah comes out. He kills both of them. They go into Jezreel. Jezebel's thrown down from a window, and she dies. And Jehu is established as king of Israel. All right, that's the end of that story. Matthew 6:6 says this. Jesus is speaking to us. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees the secret will reward you openly. But you, when you pray," one translation says, "go to the inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." The state of Israel was a dark time, as I mentioned, it was immorality in the nation, violence. They were killing the prophets. There was unrighteousness that was ruling. It was dark. It was hopeless. It was discouraging. It was depressing. But that storyline was about to change. God was about to close one chapter and start a new chapter, and he was about to shift the atmosphere in an entire nation, and he was about to change the game. And his first step to changing the atmosphere in the nation of Israel, or his first step to changing the game, was to call out a man named Jehu. One of the things that we have to really grasp is that whenever God intends to move in a nation, move in a city, move in a sphere, that he first begins to call people out. Because God doesn't anoint buildings, he doesn't anoint methods, he doesn't anoint structures, he anoints people. That the anointing of God rests on people. Ian Bounds, who is one of my favorite authors, is one of the favorite authors of prayer, really anywhere. He wrote this, and again, he's writing, it's in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He says men, you can put men and women in this, but this is what he says. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men mighty, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Whenever God intends to move, and this is what I believe with all my heart, in America and in our cities, I believe the game is changing. And I believe that whatever we see with our eyes, the Lord's about to release something that shifts the atmospheres and takes unrighteousness and replaces it with righteousness. But when he begins to move that direction, and when he's about to change the story at that level, he first begins to call out individuals, and he anoints individuals. When God wanted to turn the hearts of Nineveh, he first called out Jonah. This is how he operates. And when he calls them out, he requires that they separate themselves. This is the story. When God was about to call out Jehu, and he sends the prophet to go meet with Jehu, who's sitting in Ramoth-Gilead, a city of refuge. But the requirement for Jehu to receive what God was about to release to him was that he separate himself to an inner room. In 1999, I was 23 years old. I'd been on staff, I guess, for 4 years. I'd been the youth pastor for 2 years. I was 21 when I took over the youth group, which, as I look back now, it's just unbelievable that anybody would trust me with anything at 21. But somehow Bill did. But they, there's a 21-year-old. I have a 15-year-old. I'm like, you're not taking my daughter anywhere, overseas or anywhere. I don't trust you with anything. You're 21. But but at 23, in 1999, Lou Engle came through for the first time. And he came on a Sunday night. And I remember hearing about him. And they'd always said, like, Lou's like a spiritual drill sergeant who prays so much he's lost his voice. This is what we heard. This is all we'd heard. That's what we heard about him. And so, I'm 23, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome, you know. And we'd been introduced to the concept of revival. Bill had been here. We'd been here for a few years. And so I kind of had my eyes open to the concept of outpourings of the Holy Spirit, cities being saved, nations being transformed, revivalists, which I'd never even heard of before. And so we'd become aware of that. But Lou came on a Sunday night, and he spoke a message on intercessors for revival. Will you give yourself for in intercession for revival? And he began to like reference people like Frank Bartleman, who in 1904, 2 years before Azusa Street broke out in Pasadena, L.A., was just was interceding for 2 years, and this spirit of prayer that came on Frank Bartleman. And he starts sharing this message, and it was in this room, and I was sitting right there. And as he spoke, I don't know how to describe it, but I felt like I was going to explode. Like there was this, I could feel this fire inside of me, And I literally felt like I'm going to explode as he was speaking. I don't know if you've ever been in those situations where you just feel something is beginning to stir inside of you. And he gave an altar call to end for those that wanted to be intercessors for revival. And this platform wasn't here. And I rushed the altar. Like, I rushed the altar. I was in the front. And then hundreds of other people rushed the altar. And I laid, like, right here. I laid on the steps. And I don't know how to describe it, but the Lord called me. He called me out. And he put this thing inside of me and called me to the inner room of prayer. Called me to give myself to the inner room of prayer. One of the things that I'm realizing the older I get is that the issue in our life is not the call. Now, when I grew up, people in my position that stood behind the pulpit, they would use, and again, I don't want to downplay this, but they would use phrases like, well, I received my calling, or this is when I was called, or this is when I knew I was called. And the context was, you know, that's when I knew I was called to be in ministry, standing behind a pulpit, and there was somehow this call that came to them. The older I get, the more I realize the call's not the issue. Everybody's called. Every single one of you are called to change the world. Every single one of you are called to lead in whatever realm you're in, and you're all called to carry the presence of God. You're all called to be part of a team to change the world. Maybe not everybody's called to lead at a national level, but everybody is called to lead locally, and everybody is called to be a part of a national team that's changing the world. This is the mandate on your life. When Jesus said disciple nations, he was not speaking to a few select individuals. He wasn't saying disciple nations, and that's for a handful of you that I call. And then we receive the call, and then now it's our job to disciple nations. When he said disciple nations, he's speaking to everybody. What separates you is not your call. It is the response to the call that separates you. What separates you is the yes. Elisha tells the prophet, he said, listen, go find Jehu. He's going to be in Ramoth-Gilead. And I'm about to speak to him. He's about to have an encounter with me, and I'm going to send him to shift the atmosphere in the nation. But what was required of Jehu that Elisha made sure this prophet knew, he must separate himself to an inner room. He must stand up and separate himself to an inner room. This was the requirement. The issue is not the call on Jehu's life. The issue and what separates him is the requirement to separate himself. We've mentioned this before, but there's a verse that in my 20s, it used to bug me. It would stress me out. Jesus said twice, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm passionate, and I'm in my 20s, and I want to change the world, and I want to go after God. And I would read that verse, and I'd be like, I don't understand that verse, but it drives me crazy. Like, why are many called, but few are chosen? I'd get before the Lord in prayer and be like, Lord, I don't want to be in the called category. I want to be in the chosen category. I don't just want to be called. I want to be chosen. But I don't know how you get from called to chosen. And why are many called, but few are chosen? And it would just stress me out. And then I read that verse in context. In Matthew 22, Jesus is telling a story about a king. And a king sends an invitation out to come to the wedding of his son. And the first wave of people that he sends, the first invitations, all of the people, they all have excuses. They all downplay and they all have reasons why they don't come to the wedding. Then there's the second invitation that goes out. The second invitation, they all have excuses why they don't either. Finally, on the third, they come. And then he ends the story by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. This is the illustration we use with this. One of the things I hate in life, like hate with a passion, is moving, like physically moving. I hate moving. I did it a year ago. Like when I lived in Reading, we lived in a house for 14 years. I didn't want to move. I hate moving. I hate the whole process. I hate packing. I hate thinking about it. I hate having to load it up. I hate having to go get the U-Haul. I hate moving furniture through doorways that it doesn't fit and you're banging your hands the whole time. I hate that it's in the middle of the summer and it's 110. I hate unpacking. I hate the whole thing with a deep passion. But what I hate more than moving is I hate helping other people move. I hate that even worse. I hate it even worse. And And you know, and it's always like people, what they're asking you is, can you give up an entire Saturday in the middle of July when it's 110? And can you come to my house and move a bunch of furniture through doors and pack and take your whole day? And what I'm going to do as a thank you is give you a few slices of pizza. This is what they're asking. And then it drives me crazy if they like do little Facebook invites, like they start a little moving group and they call it like, we're having a moving party on Saturday, do you want to come? As if that's fooling anybody. A party, yes! No, I don't want to come! But the problem is, and this is what we talk about, is that in America, and if you're from another country, it could be the same there, but in America, the true test of friendship is whether or not you'll show up and help somebody move. Easily. If you are unsure or uncertain if this person's a friend, tell them you're moving on Saturday. If they show up, they're a friend. If they don't, they were lying and faking it the entire time. They're not real friends. This is the deciding, this is the line in the sand for friends. And so the dilemma that I get in is when people move and they come and ask me, hey, will you help me move on Saturday? I know I'm like stuck, because if I don't show up, you're going to realize I'm not really your friend. And everything in me doesn't want to come. So if you can imagine this, that Gabe comes to me one day and there's a group of guys and Gabe's like, hey, can you come help me move on Saturday? Well, immediately all of us are like, you know, don't make eye contact with Gabe as I'm frantically trying to find some reason why I can't come on Saturday. I know there's something I have to do. I can't, no. And then, you know, and then one guy raises his hand and says, I'll help you move, Gabe. And Gabe says, well, then I choose you. In the kingdom, this is how it works. The issue is not the call. The reason why there are many called but fewer chosen is because there's only a handful that raise their hand. God comes and says, you're called to disciple nations. He calls and says, you're called to lead in revival. You're called to give yourself fully for the glory of God on the earth. This is the mandate and the call on your life. What separates you is not that call. It is whether or not you raise your hand. Jesus comes in a place like this and he says, listen, who will be leaders in revival? Who will give themselves fully to see my glory fill the earth? Who will be the ones that disciple nations? And all of us are one, you know, we're all like, I got some excuse somewhere and I just don't know if I can, you know. And then there's somebody that raises their hand and says, I'll do that, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, then I choose you.
We hope you enjoyed part one of this four-part series. For more information, please visit our website at moralrevolution.com.